Thank you so much for coming this morning. My name is Shane Hatfield. I'm your pastor, and it's a privilege to lead you this morning on Palm Sunday to worship the Lord together. We have a class this morning, only the 3- and 4-year-old class this morning. So if you have a 3- and a 4-year-old and they would like to go back to their normal class during the sermon, they can do that now. Just follow Miss Amy out the back doors and then off to the class. We normally also have a class for up to first grade during this time, but this morning is a special Sunday where we're going to be taking some professions of faith and baptizing, and we really want our youngsters to see those things. Our hope is that one day that they would make their profession of faith and that they would be baptized if they haven't been baptized and that they would take communion. So we really want them to be a part of this service to see it. So that's why we don't have that normal class this morning. It is an exciting Sunday, and one of the youngsters that is going to be making his profession of faith this morning is Warren Stevenson. And if I could have Warren come on up this morning, I think his dad's going to come up. No, just Warren. Bold, brave soul, man. Confident young man. Okay, put it up. Put your cards up there, Warren. There you go, buddy. But one of the things that we like to do at Grace and Peace is to share how God is at work in our life. You might, call this sharing testimonies. It's certainly sharing a testimony, but it's also just sharing how God has been at work, because we believe that God is at work. Whether we realize it or not, he's at work in our lives. And so this morning, Warren is going to share how God has been at work in his life, and then he is going to do the scripture reading for us for the sermon. So, Warren, I'm going to hand it over to you, buddy, just like we practice. You got it, okay?
Good morning. It's Palm Sunday. I'm here to share what Jesus is doing in my life. My favorite verse is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I like this verse because it shows God is king. He is over everything. One of my favorite songs is For the Love of God by Andrew Rip. My favorite line in the song is, "Where would I be if there wasn't for the love of God?" God loves me so much, and that is why he sent Jesus to die for me, and then he rose again. Jesus is at work in me because I am a child of the King. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 11:25-27. That time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to one whom the Son chooses to reveal him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yeah. Awesome. Great job. You take that with you. It's a keepsake. Now, the rest of you have no excuse if I ask you to share and read scripture, because Warren came up here and did it, and he showed that you can do it too. Thank you, Warren. That was super encouraging. Really appreciate you, buddy, and your boldness and your braveness. Talk about how God is at work in your life. We're going to continue this morning our sermon series in the book of Matthew. And we have been examining the King, Jesus, and his kingdom from Matthew chapter 11. And so if you have a Bible, you might want to open that up and have that there. I'll be referring back to the text several times. And then the outline and everything will be on the PowerPoint. As I was reading this passage this week and thinking about it, it reminded me of the Chronicles of Narnia book series. It's one of the best children's book series out there ever written. And it's written by C.S. Lewis, and it is filled with stories that symbolize Christian truth. It's set in a magical place called Narnia, where there are talking animals and magic spells and evil witches and this godly, majestic, mysterious lion named Aslan. And one of the things you learn about the stories as you read through all the stories, one of the things you learn about Narnia is that only children can come to Narnia. And there's actually a story in it's not the first book as it was written, but it's sort of the first book chronologically, called the Magician's Nephew. There's a story in there that sort of explains why that is. And in the Magician's Nephew, there's two little kids, Diggory and Polly, and they go to Narnia. But their uncle, Andrew, follows them to Narnia. And when Andrew sort of is a proud man, and he describes himself as the great magician, the great scholar, and the great skilled one, right? And so, when he comes to Narnia, Aslan, the lion, is singing this song. And the longer that Andrew is there, the more that Aslan's song becomes a roar. And as one writer says it, he says, when the lion first began singing long ago in the quiet dark, Andrew realized that the noise was a song, but he disliked the song very much. And it made him think and feel things that he didn't want to think and feel. And then the sun arose and he saw that the singer was a lion. Only a lion, he said. So he tried his hardest to make believe that it wasn't singing and never had been singing. Only roaring as any lion might do in the zoo. Of course, the lion can't really be singing, he said to himself. I must have imagined it. I'm only letting my nerves get out of order. Who ever heard of a singing lion? And the longer, more beautiful the lion sang, the harder Uncle Andrew tried to make himself believe that he could hear nothing but roaring. And now the trouble about making yourself stupider than you really are is that very often you succeed. And Uncle Andrew eventually only heard the roar of the lion and not the song. And later, Aslan explains why. And this is what Aslan says. He says, Andrew thinks great folly, child. This world is bursting with life for a few days because the song with which I called it into life still hangs in the air and rumbles in the ground. But it will not be so for long. But I cannot tell that to this old sinner. And I cannot comfort him either. He has made himself unable to hear my voice. If I spoke to him, he would only hear growlings and roarings. Oh, Adam's son, how cleverly you defend yourselves against all that might do you good. And what I think C.S. Lewis is driving at here in this story with Andrew and Narnia and being unable to hear his singing in creation is that there is a pride that wells up in us, a human pride, human wisdom, human understanding that wells up in us. And as it wells in us, it simultaneously pushes down the voice of God so we cannot hear his call and we cannot hear his invitation and we cannot experience his grace and his goodness. And what Lewis is saying is that the only way that we could experience his grace and his goodness, the only way we could hear the song of God is through the humility of a child. That we have to come to this great lion, this great king, and this great kingdom, not as wise and understanding people like Andrew, but as humble and helpless, but hopeful children. Children who depend on their Heavenly Father for every word and everything that they need for life. And it's those that come to him as humble children that experience the happiness of his kingdom. And Jesus reveals that to us in this passage this morning. And we're just going to look at two things that he reveals. Jesus reveals the gracious will of the Father. And he reveals the way to the Father. He reveals the will of the Father, and he reveals the way to the Father. And what you'll see is that both of those point to this idea of humility. We've got to humble ourselves like little children to experience the happiness that the Father offers us. The first thing that we see is that Jesus reveals the will of the Father. Look back at verses 25 and 26. It says, and at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So the first thing we ask ourselves is, now, is Jesus condemning wisdom and understanding? No. For thousands of years, the Jewish people studied God's law in the Old Testament, and they pursued wisdom by studying God's law. They pursued knowing God and trusting him and keeping him, keeping his law. The fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. It was the way to know God, and it was the way to live a godly life. So now, why would Jesus now be condemning all that the Old Testament taught about wisdom? He's not doing that. He's not condemning wisdom per se. What he is saying is the kingdom is hidden from those who search for wisdom with a heart of pride. He's condemning those who search for wisdom with a heart of pride and not with a heart of humility. Think about his audience. Think about the people that he's talking to. First, think about the scribes and the Pharisees. They pridefully tried to keep the law to elevate themselves above others. Not because they loved God and they loved their neighbor, but because they loved themselves. And so because of that, the kingdom was hidden from the scribes and the Pharisees. The kingdom was hidden from the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and their people. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Jesus pronounced woes on those cities. Why? Because whenever he came and he did his mighty deeds and his mighty works, they didn't repent. Well, why didn't they repent? Because of pride. Because they were relying on worldly wisdom and worldly understanding rather than humbling themselves before this king. They're not the only ones. The king and the kingdom were hidden from Tyre and Sidon and Sodom because of their pride. Jesus mentioned those cities. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. And then he mentions alongside these great pagan cities in the Old Testament that were also condemned. And why were they condemned? Well, Ezekiel's a book of prophecy in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 16:49 actually says that underneath the sexual immorality of Sodom, if you peeled back the layers of their hearts, what you would find was pride and greed and injustice. He says that that's why they were destroyed. And then right after that, in Ezekiel 16:56, he says that Jerusalem will also be destroyed because of their pride as well. You see, at the root of all of our sin, whether you're religious or you're irreligious or you're spiritual or you're Christian or you're white American or you're of any other nation, tribe, tongue, or anything else, the root core sinfulness in all of our heart is pride. It is the de-godding of God, as Don Carson talks about it. It is taking God off of his throne and putting ourself on the throne of our hearts. And if you pursue wisdom and understanding with pride, Jesus says the kingdom will be hidden from you. And the king will be hidden from you. He calls us instead to pursue the king and his kingdom as little children. He says here that it's revealed to little children. And that word that he uses for little children literally means infants, toddlers, or babies. Babies, even for us now, they're precious, they're beautiful, but they're weak and they're helpless. In their time, babies were worth nothing. They had no standing. They had no rights unless they were the son of a great king or a nobleman or something like that. But babies were just useless because they couldn't do anything. But Jesus is here saying that the kingdom is for those who are willing to come like babies, who are humble. They're the ones who see the king and they see his kingdom. It's like those little visual puzzles, right? That, you know, maybe they pop up on BuzzFeed or, you know, on your Facebook, you know, profile or something like that. And it says that, you know, adults can't see this, but kids can. And you look at this photo and it's like, you know, there's a word hidden in the photo, or you look at the photo and you look at it one way, and it looks like a bird. And you look at the other way and it looks like a child, a woman, a beautiful woman. But what happens in those photos is, as you age, as you mature, your eyes get weaker. And you can't see the image behind it. The people who can see it are the children. Who are, they can see what we can't see. And that's what Jesus is saying here, right? Is that children, that they're humble, that they are hopeless, that they're helpless apart from the King. And it's because of that, that they can see it. There's a great story about this in the Old Testament that illustrates this well. It's a story about Naaman. Naaman was a great Syrian general. He was powerful. He was well known. He was well respected. But he had leprosy. And leprosy was a skin disease. And because he had leprosy, that made him unclean. And his name actually meant beautiful, but he wasn't beautiful because of his leprosy. Well, there in his city was a little Israelite servant girl. And the servant girl, this little child, told him, hey, the prophet in Israel can heal you. And so Naaman's king wrote a letter to the king of Israel. And he said, I want your prophet to heal my servant. And he sent him 750 pounds of silver, 600 pounds of gold, and 10 extra garments. And Elijah refused all of that. He refused to accept payment for this healing. All he said was, tell Naaman to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman got upset. He got angry. He got mad. Because the Jordan River, right, that's where those dirty, filthy Israelites go wash. I want to go wash in one of my own rivers. There was pride in his heart. I don't want to go wash. I don't want to be cleansed. He was too prideful to be washed. He was too prideful to be cleansed. And finally, the little girl prevailed on him. She kept saying, just go to the river. Go wash yourself in the river and you'll be cleansed. And eventually he did. He washed himself 7 times in the river and he was cleansed and his leprosy went away. It's a great picture of what Jesus is saying here, that if we are willing to come to Jesus humbly, to confess our sin of pride, to ask him to heal us and cleanse us for relying on our own wisdom, our own understanding, then he will do it. He will wash us and cleanse us and make us new and make us whole. Look at your life. Where are the areas of your life where your pride and your understanding and your power have brought guilt, have brought shame, have brought folly and foolishness into your life? That is the very place where God wants you to humble yourself like a child and be cleansed. It's the very place where he wants to wash you. That's the very place where you can see the kingdom of God at work in your life. Just like little Warren up here coming and talking about how God is at work in your life. If you're willing to come to Jesus like a child, then you'll be cleansed. Then you'll be healed. Then you'll be washed. And that's the will of God. It's the gracious will of God. That's what Jesus says. It is all by grace. It is nothing that we have done. We talked about this in the kids class. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's the second thing we see in this passage. You see that Jesus reveals the will of the Father, and then he reveals the way to the Father. It's only through Jesus. Look at verse 27. He says, and all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, Jesus is making some astounding and offensive claims in this passage. First off, this would have been astounding and offensive to first century Jews because Jesus is putting himself on par with God. He's saying that God is my Father and I am God's Son and I have direct access to the Father. That would have been offensive to them. To them, God was too high and holy and other to ever be called Father. And for a human being to ever be his son. And yet Jesus is saying that I am the Son of God the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. So that's the first thing that's offensive. The next thing he's saying would be offensive to modern people. Because he's saying that I am the only way to know God. You can't know God through Buddha. You can't know God through Muhammad. You can't know God through Joseph Smith. You can only know God through Jesus Christ. That is it. He is making an exclusive truth claim about the only way to know God. And that is offensive to us. He's also claiming to be responsible for revealing the kingdom to whoever he wills, which offends our modern view of fairness and equity. How could he say that he's the one who reveals it? Don't we all get to see it for ourselves? Isn't it all revealed for everybody? This offends our modern view of fairness and equity. So what is Jesus saying? Why is he saying these things? This means this, that on the one hand, all people, ancient Near Eastern people, traditional people, modern people, all of us are responsible for humbling ourselves like children before the Lord. And at the same time, God in Christ has absolute authority over who sees him and how they see him and how they come to know him. Both of those things are true. Both of those things can be true. Now, what you have is some Christians, they want to emphasize the idea that man is responsible for humbling themselves and responding to the gospel. And that is right. And some people want to emphasize God's authority in revealing the gospel to some people and not to other people's. And that's right, too. Both of those things are true. Jesus sees absolutely no contradiction between them. Think about this. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, on the one hand calling us to be humble like children, and on the other hand saying that he has absolute authority over who knows him and who doesn't. This is hard for us to understand, but I think C.H. Spurgeon said it the best. He said that from earth, what we see are these two parallel lines, man's responsibility and God's authority. And from earth, all we can see is these two parallel lines transcending up to heaven. But when we get to heaven, eventually we will see those two lines come together at the throne of God. What we can't see coming together will come together into eternity. Right? It's as if there are two ropes stretching from earth to heaven, and at the top of them, right at the throne of God, is a pulley that brings them both together. So what do? We seek to know the Son. We do what Jesus says here. Jesus says, the only way to know the Father is through the Son. And so we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Help us to see the wisdom of God in Christ. And I think that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. And I want to read this whole section to you. I read it during the prayer, but I want to read it to you again. I want you to listen to these words. He's saying, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. He's saying the only way to know the Father is to Jesus. And the only way to know Jesus is through the cross. It's through humbling ourselves before Jesus and taking up our cross and following him the way he took up his cross and followed the Father all the way to death for us. And it's of nothing that we do, right? He says, for who is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of this world, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is saying that the mystery of salvation is that it is a gift from God from beginning to end. Salvation is God's gift to man, not man's gift to God. That's it. And it's only known through the cross of Christ. It's only known through humbling yourself and taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. It's only known through coming to Father, to God the Father, helpless and hopeless, with hands empty-handed, saying, Father, I have nothing to give you. It is not my good works. It is not my intelligence. It is not my beauty. It is not my finances. It is not my spiritual resume. It's not my evangelism. It's not my discipleship. It is nothing else except for your grace and your mercy and your kindness in Christ Jesus, by which I am saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because if it was up to us and our wisdom and our understanding and our power, the kingdom of heaven would be empty. It is all because of the grace and kindness of God poured out on us through Jesus Christ that we come into his kingdom. We receive it like little children. How do we know? How do we know that we're receiving it? We come thankfully. Notice that Jesus thanks the Father. He thanks him. Are you thankful for your salvation? Do you wake up every morning just thanking the Lord that he saved you? Are you humble? Do you wake up every morning with the experience that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace? That I've been humbled by my sin? That if it was up to me and my wisdom and my understanding, I would have never come to know the Lord. But because the Lord has pursued me and sought me and bought me and saved me, here I am. The gospel humbles you. And then lastly, the gospel gives you rest. I didn't read the passage, but the very next verse, I just love it. Jesus, he, in our minds, we don't see how these things exist. But Jesus sees no contradiction between, on the one hand, saying man is responsible for humbling self before God, that God is the authority over who sees him, who doesn't. And then Jesus gives the free and open offer of the gospel. He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If Jesus sees no contradiction between those three things, then who are we to see a contradiction between them? It's those who come to Jesus like little children who rest in the love of the Father. Last week, Bailey and I were at breakfast together. And Bailey brought Zavala, the little girl that they're fostering. And she started out in the carrier. And, you know, we were there for a long time. And about halfway through the breakfast, she starts getting antsy and fussy. And, you know, if you've had a kid, you know, that means one of three things, right? Either they're tired or they need to be fed or they got a poopy diaper. So I was talking and I didn't see which one of those three it was. But he got baby Zavala out and he started taking care of her. And then eventually he just took Zavala and he sat her on his lap and he rocked her. And she fell asleep there, sitting in his lap. And I just thought, what a great picture of what it means to know the Father. When you know the Father through the Son, you can rest in the love of the Father. You rest. That rest is the feeling of faith. But we're about to have children make a profession of faith. And in the profession of faith, we're going to ask them, do you receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation? As we receive him as our King and we rest in him. Do you rest in Jesus, little children? Do you rest like a little child? Is this your feeling of faith? Here it is. Father, I cannot rely on my own wisdom, my own understanding. I rest in you. That's the feeling of faith. That's how you come into the kingdom, and that's how you live every day in the kingdom, and that's how you experience the happiness of your Heavenly Father. So let's go to him now, and let's rest in his sovereign and good grace that he has poured out on us in Jesus. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we thank you for what you have shown us through Jesus, for showing us, Father, that your gracious will, that we are to come to you as little children, humble, trusting you and your wisdom. And at the same time, for showing us that the only way we can do that is that if Jesus himself reveals himself to us. And we come through Jesus, through the cross, to rest in you. And so we pray this morning that you would give us that feeling of faith, that you give us the feeling of rest, that we right now would stop resting in our own wisdom and our own understanding and rest in you. We thank you for the great salvation you've given us in Jesus. Help us to receive him and rest in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.